Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
What we've talked about for the last 2 weeks, let me just go back to the values that we have as a church. The first one was worship. That's what we talked about last week. We talked about how our response to the Lordship of Christ is to worship Him. And so we spent an extensive time last week talking about the value of worship. And I really want to highly encourage you to go and download the podcast if you haven't had a chance to, or you weren't here last week, just with regards to what we worship and how we worship and what worship is. The week before that, we talked about the value that we have here as a family. We value family to the point where we will not sacrifice our families on the altar of ministry. But we see the design of family, even in the way that we are as a community, being a spiritual family, that Jesus himself was willing to lay his life down for. The value we're going to be touching on next week is discipleship. I won't touch on that today, but I did want to talk about today's value, which is outreach. Everybody say outreach.
Outreach.
Now, if you bear with me, just so you know what we say about outreach and why it is a value here. God definitely calls us beyond ourselves to reach out with the love of Christ, which is what Adele just exemplified. We are passionate about reaching those who don't know Jesus with the good news of the cross. Whether in our own backyard or on the mission field, we count it a privilege to take social responsibility for our campuses, our community, our city, and our nation. And who better, when we're wanting to learn about the heart of outreach and what outreach is, who better to actually look at as a model than Jesus Christ himself? Would you agree?
Yes.
So if you've got your Bible, we're going to read quite a bit of scripture today, and I'm just going to break things down from scripture. John chapter 4 is where we're going today. Now I know we did touch on the scripture about 3 months ago. I'm going to go at it from a different angle today. If you don't have your Bible, you can just follow me on the screen. We're going to be reading quite a bit today. And it says in John chapter 4, verse 1, now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field of Jacob, near the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and so Jesus was wearied as he was from his journey. Was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, we have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and he drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband to come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband. But whoever drinks of the water..." Oh, sorry, this is the wrong way. "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will come in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Sorry, I jumbled the verses here. "For you have had 5 husbands. That's right. And the one you now have is not your husband. What have you said? What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, He will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak am he. Lord, we thank you that you are indeed the source of living water. We thank you, Lord, that when we thirst, when this life presents itself with opportunities to thirst, Lord, that you are the thirst quencher. Lord, as the song lyric goes, that Jesus, you are the cup that won't run dry. We thank you, God, that it, as we come into this place, Lord, you refresh us to the point of satisfaction for all eternity, that we will never be left wanting. We thank you that with you as our shepherd, we shall not want. Thank you, Lord, that you are speaking to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, I know this is a lot of scripture to read. I just wanted to end just this portion of scripture reading by just reading these extra two verses that I've added here. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of that woman's testimony. He told me all I ever did. Imagine that, like a whole town, a whole region transformed because of this one woman's testimony. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. How many of you have heard for yourselves the word of Jesus? Like, it's more than just a presentation from a preacher like myself, or from somebody who's been mentoring you or discipling you, but you actually get it, like God's deposited in your heart for yourself. How many of you can actually say, I've heard it for myself? Like, there's a difference, right? You've heard it presented from somebody else, but now you get it. Like the rhema, the Greek word for revelation, the revealed word of God, drops in your spirit, and there's an actual transformation that happens because you receive it yourself. That's what we want to get at right now. That's the aim of outreach. Now, as we're looking at this message, I've called it the 10 Commandments of Outreach. Everybody say that with me. The 10 Commandments of Outreach. Okay, so really quickly, I know we're running out of time already, but the 10 Commandments of Outreach. Here we go. Are you ready?
Yes.
Ready? You might want to get some pen and paper or a digital device and type it in. Please don't play Angry Birds while I'm talking. Let's focus. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples. Everybody say, more disciples.
More disciples.
In John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, the first commandment of outreach is that thou shalt make disciples. Thou shalt make disciples. It's not just about converts. It's about disciples.
Right.
It's about making disciples. Well, what's the difference? You know, the Greek word for disciple is mathetes, which means someone who follows. Or more exactly, someone who follows the teachings of somebody that they're mentoring. So if we are disciples of Christ, we follow Jesus Christ's teachings. Now, notice this about what Jesus taught here. It's interesting that he was making more disciples than John. Now, we're speaking about John the Baptist here. But notice the way that he was discipling them. He empowered them as to not being the one that was doing the baptism, but he actually released the disciples to be the ones to do the baptism. Isn't that cool? Like, the whole aim of discipleship is to help others grow in their faith so that they can also help to reach others. Like, it's always an outward view in discipleship. Whereas just being a Christian, there's a difference between just being a Christian and being a disciple. A Christian is someone who has been transformed by the love of Christ, yes, and so has a disciple, but the disciple takes it to the next level where they actually see the value in being empowered to make disciples. And so they think outwardly. And so a disciple naturally thinks about outreach. How can I use what I have to bring the gospel into whatever sphere of influence that God has led me into? Amen? Whether it's physical fitness, whether it's music, whether it's the arts, whether you're on campus, you are looking at your sphere of influence as a possible mission field. When we talk about missions, we're not just talking about sending people overseas. How about Brisbane itself?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, but I'm a parent. I've got 5 kids. Now, you can't expect me to reach out. Let me tell you something. There's parents out there with kids that do not know Christ. How about you do what you do? Just do it around lost people and model for them what it looks like to parent with the grace of God.
Yeah.
That's simply discipleship. And what God does is that he uses you as a carrier of the gospel to transform the lives of those who are around you. So the first commandment is, thou shalt make disciples. Turn to somebody and encourage them with that. Okay, the second one is, thou shalt go. Thou shalt go, okay? There's a going that happens when you reach out. See, you can't outreach and stay. Right? It's like saying, I am a tall midget. You can't say, oh, I'm outreaching, but I'm staying right where I am in the church amongst other Christians. No, the whole purpose of outreach is to go. Right? Look at what Jesus did, how he models it for us here. He left Judea and departed for Galilee, and he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, and near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. So he's entering into an environment that is clearly and culturally separated from where the gospel was normally spread at that time. So he goes to a place where people do not know God. My heart as a pastor here, and I know we're a church that's only been going for 3 years, but as we grow in the city, my heart is to be a church that will go where no church has gone before, to go where the people that are not reached will be reached with the gospel. It's funny how, like, you know, churches all like to build on the same corner and be really safe. And I'm really seeing that the opportunity that we have as the body of Christ, not just this church, to go into sectors of Brisbane where there are no churches. And so that's the thing. Like, again, like C.S. Lewis said, you know, he's a good God, but he's not a safe God. And like, God wants us to go to places where things are dark. That's why he's called us to campus ministry as well, is to go where the future movers and shakers of our society are, and to present the worldview that is presented to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's called us to go. That's why we're on the campus. That's why we want to develop high school students, even with Norm and Easter out there running our kids' church. We want to grow these kids to disciple their friends, even to cause change in the primary schools, and for the high school students in here to make disciples on the high schools. That's where we're going with this.
Good.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
Looking a bit scared there. It's okay. We'll warm you up here. Number three, thou shalt be constantly aware of the Holy Spirit. Thou shalt be constantly aware of the Holy Spirit. Well, both Nelly, he's Jesus. He's kind of like part of the Trinity. So he's three in one with the Holy Spirit. So he's obviously aware of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a point to what I'm getting at here. Now, watch what Jesus' intention was. He was actually getting ready to sit down and take a rest. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from the journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. So the sixth hour, when we present the sixth hour, this is going to make a point for the next commandment, is not 6 a.m. We measure in ancient Hebrew time the sixth hour from the moment that the sun rises. So it's actually closer to 12 p.m., midday. So he's sitting there, he's wearied and hot. How many of you know that when you are wearied and hot and thirsty, probably not at the top of your list, unless you're super spiritual, is outreach? You know, like, I just want a drink. And then the Holy Spirit starts speaking to you. I think you need to reach that sister over there. Oh, you know what? I just want a drink. I don't think that's the Lord. Get away from me, Satan. You know what I mean? See, to be aware of the Holy Spirit. At times, when the Lord begins to speak to you about reaching out, it's inconvenient. How many of you have had the Lord speak to you when you're about to go to sleep? Yeah. Or when you are asleep and he wakes you up, 2 a.m. Oh, I think you need to go pray for this. Oh, do I need to pray? You're awake, you pray, Jesus. Well, for those of you who are married, especially when, you know, being married to someone so in tune with the Holy Spirit. Come on, Nelly, I'm crying. I need us to pray for this couple, you know. We need to pray. I'm like, you're doing well, sis. Sis? I'm not your sis. No, you know, we're sisters. To be aware of the Holy Spirit. How many of you know that when it's time, outreach is inconvenient. How many of you know that when it's time to reach out, the Holy Spirit will begin to speak to you, and a lot of reaching out is not according to your schedule. You can't really schedule salvation.
Yeah.
Someone calls you at like 2 a.m. sobbing. No, you know what? This is my scheduled sleep time. You were dealing with these devils for the last 60 years. You can deal with them for one more night. I've scheduled you for 10:15 for your salvation. You can't do that. You can't do that, right? Sometimes salvation, sometimes leading people to Christ, sometimes outreach is inconvenient. But when we understand the value of people, the way that Christ values people, we begin to understand the economy of which he works in. And so we lean on his strength. So imagine Jesus, fully God, yes, but fully man at the same time, was wearied. The Bible says he was wearied. So he's tired and with the intention of having a drink. But he was well aware that this woman needed him, needed Jesus. And so we move to the next one. Thou shalt break cultural barriers. Now, I want you to notice the number of cultural barriers that are here. Thou shalt seek spiritual links to earthly things. But let me go back to the verse here. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus was wearied as he was from his journey, sitting well. It was the sixth hour. Now, this woman that he was about to talk to was obviously a woman who was fetching water. Usually in that culture, in Samaritan culture, women would come and fetch water before the sun rose. It was actually, in Samoan we have a term, makanga. It was makanga. It was not copacetic for somebody to come out, especially for a female to come out at that time of the day with thirsty males around the well to come and fetch water. Because they were looked at in a certain way when they came out. So imagine that. Imagine also, he is obviously a Jew, being Jesus, and she is a Samaritan. There are cultural barriers and nuances that Jesus had to break in order for her to be reached. It was about the sixth hour, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." So this woman already felt a certain way about herself in terms of the lowest of self-esteems. Not, you know, it's like, oh, I'm abandoned, you know what, I'm just going to draw water at this time in front of everybody. I don't really care what they think. So it's not just drawing water, but there's a specific reputation that was attached to her when she drew water amongst all these thirsty males out there. Can you imagine at that time the amount of wolf whistling that went on and the amount of being subjected to this, just foul talk at this well as she was fetching water? So the disciples had gone away into the city to buy food, and the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings." Everybody say, no dealings.
No dealings.
No dealings with Samaritans. So this is the cultural nuance that's here. There's no association between Jews and Samaritans. Now I'm here to tell you, what we have here is an anomaly. In our church right now, when you look, go ahead, look around the room, look around the room. You can do that, twist your head around. Do you realize that to be in a church like this is such an honor and a blessing and a privilege that God has allowed us to have? To see the different ethnicities in this room, to see the different generations in this room walking together, and it's not just window dressing. You know, after the service, we will mingle. We will not just subjugate ourselves and talk in our own languages. We will mingle and we will talk. This is exactly what Jesus was doing here. Because this was a cultural divide that there was no dealings that would happen at that time. But yet Jesus was willing to break this cultural barrier. Can you imagine his reputation now talking to her as well? Give me some water. Like, she was not to be talked to in that way. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, if you knew the gift of God." See, it's not about the water, but what I have to offer you is the water of life. And who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. What? So they're at a well. There is
water.
Let me use a spiritual analogy with that which is an earthly thing. Water. I'll give you living water. So when Jesus would talk to farmers, he would use sowing analogies, or he'd use shepherd analogies, like sowing seeds. And when he would be around a certain group of people, he would use analogies to help draw them into the message of the gospel. Whatever environment you're in, I want to encourage you that there are gospel analogies around earthly things all around you, just to be aware of those things so that you can break those cultural barriers and present the gospel in a way that is palatable. Some of us are, you know, and this is going to sound almost blasphemous to some of you, but some of the people that you're witnessing to aren't even ready to receive the scriptures. So when you say Jeremiah 23 or 29, 11 to 13, they're not even ready. They're like, "What? Who's Jeremiah? What's that? He was a bullfrog at Christmas time. You know, so people, some people from different mindsets aren't even ready. You have to take them even a step before that to get them ready to the point of receiving the gospel. See, Jesus here did not say, you know, you remember in Deuteronomy? No, he had to use an analogy, an earthly analogy, which is what we call a parable, right? When you use it in a story. He used an earthly analogy to assess something that will of eternal value. So are you with me today? Yeah. So that's how he broke the cultural barrier. And the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with. So she was still on the physical level. And the well is deep. Where are you going to get that living water, huh? Are you greater than our father Jacob? Because Jacob's the man. He gave us the well and drank from it himself and his sons and daughters and his livestock. That's our father, Jacob. Who are you? Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. How many of you are thankful for that? That you find your soul satisfaction in the water of life that comes from Jesus, right? The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty, not come back here to draw water. She still hadn't gotten it yet. So what did Jesus do? Well, he used gifts to point towards the gospel. What do I mean by gifts? He used spiritual gifts to walk towards the gospel. We have here the discipleship project, which we help to teach people how to use their spiritual gifts to glorify God. The spiritual gift that he uses here is called a word of knowledge. What do I mean by word of knowledge? Well, he knew something that he could only know through the Holy Spirit. So what does he do? He says, go, call your husband and come here. I mean, this had absolutely nothing to do. We're talking about water. All of a sudden, he's like, go call your husband. Tell him to come here. And the woman answered her, I have no husband. It's like she's trying to chat up Jesus. I'm just saying, I have no husband. Jesus said, you're right in saying you have no husband. For you've had five husbands. And the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. Now that's what we call a word of knowledge, because what Jesus did is that he knew by the Spirit of God something that he could have only known had it been revealed from God. Like there was no way, there was no Google during that time for him to be able to search her Facebook profile as to, you know, who she was, right? There's no way. So he could only know that by the Spirit of God. And so God also wants us to be released, and I want to be careful how I say this, wants us to be released in the spiritual gifts, because what it does is it helps to point people towards the gospel message of Christ. Now we need to be careful, because some people use their spiritual gifts to build for themselves empires rather than to build the kingdom of God. You know, they'll build, come to my ministry. Neliatinga Ministries, where I operate in the gift of suspicion. You know, and everything revolves around my gift. No, everything should revolve around Christ. Everything should revolve around the gospel. My gifts should point people towards the gospel. Yeah. Even Jesus Christ himself used the spiritual gift to point towards the gospel. Now watch this. Thou shalt not be swayed by a smokescreen. Whew. What do I mean by that? Sometimes when you're talking to people, as Jesus was here, you will encounter a smokescreen. What is a smokescreen? Well, smokescreens can look a little something like this. Three types. There's the religious smokescreens, which we're going to talk about in just a moment. There's the apologetic smokescreen. Like, what they do is they throw up a... Have you ever seen, like, those B-grade hero movies where the villain just, like, drops a smoke pellet? And then he disappears behind a cloud of smoke. That's what we call a smokescreen. You know, and so what they drop is something that's totally irrelevant to the condition of their soul, so that they don't have to deal with you meddling in what really is going on in their heart. So we have three types here. We have the religious smokescreen, which means they'll drop a like, I go to church every day, every Sunday. Or they'll drop an apologetic smokescreen. Well, if there is a God, why is there evil in the world? And that's like a smoke screen. Or they'll do a small sin smoke screen. Well, I haven't been that bad. I've never been to prison. Mwahaha! You know, and I'll drop that smoke screen so that you'll never have to actually deal with the things that are going on in their lives. What about the pygmies in Africa? Mwahaha, there's a little smoke screen instead of thrown up. What was the smoke screen that was here? She went to a religious smoke screen. She said, well, our fathers. How many of you know this had nothing to do with the fathers? This is about her. God, Jesus was trying to get to her, the condition of her soul, right? She immediately, upon being exposed, the condition of her heart through the word of knowledge, ran towards her religious background. Well, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Again, a presupposition because he was Jew. Now, this is the way you worship. This is the way we worship. Jesus said to her, woman. Woman. Believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. It doesn't matter where you worship. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. What does that mean? Jesus is prophesying about his death. That through a Jew man will come the salvation of the world. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Not in a certain location, not in a with a certain liturgy, not around certain set times and places, not bowing to the east or the west or where is the best, but it's worshiping him in spirit and in truth. That's true worship. When your spirit is connected to his spirit and you worship him with the truth of the gospel, exposing all the lies in your life. You worship him in spirit and in truth. So he begins to, again, recognize the religious smoke screen that she drops. We worship here. Maha! And he says, shh. It doesn't matter where you worship, girl. You gotta worship him in spirit and in truth. Right? Are you with me today? Okay? Recognize the smoke screens. I don't know about you, but when I wasn't walking right with Christ, I was the king of the smoke screen. So don't look at other people that come up with smoke screens. They're just merely trying to cover up the insecurity of what the gospel exposes to them. And you've got to pray through that. Don't address the smoke screen in pride, but recognize what is a smoke screen. And don't be swayed by it, because the smoke screen is not the point. Yeah. Some of us go off on a tangent and argue about the apologetics that they come up with. Well, what about the pygmies in Africa? And then you go off on that tangent, but hey, what about the condition of this person's soul? Let me tell you, they've got revival in Africa. They need to be sending, they're going to be sending missionaries to us in Australia soon, the way that the world is going. But just recognize what is a smokescreen. Are you with me? Are you with me? We're almost there, guys. We're almost there. God is spirit, and those who worship him, let's worship in spirit and in truth. Number 8, thou shalt not get in the way. Oh, nothing worse than somebody who's reaching out and they get in the way of the Holy Spirit, right? So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. Everybody say, his word.
His word.
They said to the woman, it's no longer what you said, for we have heard that we believe, for we have heard ourselves. See, the whole objective is to introduce people to Jesus. But some of us get insecure when people receive from Jesus through other people and not ourselves. Oh, hold on, who told you that? Oh, well, I was just listening to this other person who's helping to mentor me. No, I am. You're my disciple. Uh-huh. Come here, bump your head with this microphone. They are Jesus' disciples, okay? There's none of this. This is my disciple. My disciple. It's mine. You sound like those seagulls on Finding Nemo. Mine. It's ridiculous. And that's how cults start. The disciples that we disciple are the disciples of Christ. Hey, if they will thrive, if somebody I'm discipling, if somebody I'm mentoring thrives better under the discipleship of Tua, man, go for it. Go with Tua. Okay, go with Tua. Please go with Tua. Go with Jesse or go with Andrew, you know, like go. But my heart is that you get where you grow. That you get connected where you grow. And we're a church that actually promotes multiple anchors. Having multiple people within the house just helping to encourage you to grow. Because the danger is we begin to eclipse the Holy Spirit. And so what they were saying is not actually mean towards her. We don't believe you anymore. No, it's not that. It's that they were saying, look, we were great. We were grateful that what we had from you served as an entry point towards us hearing from Christ ourselves. Jesus is the objective. Are you with me?
Yes.
Jesus is the objective, not my discipleship or my ability to disciple. Your security does not come from the accounts you keep as a fruit tree. Imagine fruit trees with clipboards. Oh, let me just see, count my fruit. No, you don't need to count your fruit. Just be fruitful where you are. Where you are.
Thou shalt testify.
We are a church that, you know, like, we really believe that there is power in telling your story and how Christ has redeemed you from your imperfections, from your sin, and seeing the power of God working through you. Don't be afraid to share that testimony. A lot of people, you know, are fearful. A lot of us are fearful. There are going to be opportunities. In fact, I prophesy this over you today, that this week there are going to be people that will come up to every single one of us in this room, including myself, that do know Christ, people that need to hear our testimonies. Be aware of the Holy Spirit, because you overcome by the blood of the Lamb, yes, but by the word of your testimony as well. The power of what the blood has done in you is for a purpose. Galatians 5 verse 1 says, it is for freedom that he has set you free. Yes. You're not just set free to go, woo-hoo, look at me and my party by myself. No, you've been set free to help others get set free.
Yes.
It is for freedom that he set you free. Thou shalt testify. See, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Look, she didn't even hear everything that he said. He didn't say everything about her testimony, but she had enough of the revelation, the power of God hit her to the point where she said, he told me everything about me. He told me everything, that all that I ever did. It wasn't all that he ever did. He just said something about the five husbands. But it was so revelatory for her, and how it hit her, how the Holy Spirit hit her, that it was like he knew everything about her. That's the power of the testimony. And that testimony transformed the whole region of Samaria. Let me tell you something. Your story is the story that you have of how Christ is redeeming you is going to transform nations.
Amen.
Literally nations.
That's right.
Your testimony will help transform somebody else's life. They may go to another nation, transform somebody else's life. But if you don't, if you remain silent, the saints of God need to speak up.
Amen.
And testify. We are landing. Here's the last one. Thou shalt stay overwhelmed by God's goodness. See, that was the point. She said, he told me everything that I did. I'm just so overwhelmed by what he's done. Isn't he a good God? Let's stand on our feet as we close.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.